A great preacher said, if you wake up in the morning and you don't meet the devil face on, it just means that you're going in the same direction. You're headed in the same direction as the wicked and godless culture. We do meet the devil every day if we try to live the Christian life. I want you to turn now to Acts 17, if you will, please. And I hope you do have your Bible with you. If not, I believe there's some in front of you on the back of the pews. You can use one of those. If you need to keep it, if you really need it, keep it. Acts 17. And we'll begin reading at verse 16. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, and you talk about counterculture, and we'll show you how that was a while ago. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers, philosophy, philos means love, sophistry means knowledge, and philosophers are those who love knowledge. In most cases, that's their God. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, that's Mars Hill, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. They faced a pagan culture. Paul did. Paul had preached at different places, Philippi and then Thessalonica. And he preached a couple of other places as he was making his way down that area of the Aegean Sea. And everywhere he went, he would preach the gospel. Well, when he was in Thessalonica, they got mad at him, so he went to Berea. And when he preached in Berea, the people got mad at him, so he left, and he came to this area in Athens, Greece. And he was waiting on Silas and waiting on Timothy to join him. In fact, he was there all alone, and he asked that they come. He said, you go back and tell them I'd like for them to be with me. But while he was there alone, he didn't waste any time. He looked over Athens. As he was looking over Athens, Greece, he saw statues everywhere. All kinds of gods everywhere. There, it is said there were 30,000 statues in that area. On the Acropolis, on the very top. Acropolis means the highest point in the city. And on the top of that, and then on Mars Hill, a little bit down below that, where Paul met with him. But he went around seeing all of these things. And he saw all of these statues and all of these gods. They had a god for this and a god for that, god for your crops and a god for sex and a god for everything. I mean, they had all kinds of gods. The Romans had taken over by this time. They were really under them more so. But still, the Greek culture permeated all parts of the world. And God was using all of that to bring the Greek language to a pivot point so that the gospel could be preached. See, God was in control of all of it all the time. But anyway, Paul was there, and there was a place called the Parthenon. And that was a beautiful, beautiful colonnade. And right in the middle of that, they had a statue of Athena. By the way, you can see one just like it if you go to Nashville, Tennessee. They have an exact duplicate of that, a replica there in one of their parks in Nashville, Tennessee. But all of these things were false gods, gods that they were. They had religion. Oh boy, they had a lot of religion. They had religion running out of their ears. Everywhere you turn, every street, every corner, every place, there was some statue, something to worship, someone to worship. But look at the burden of Paul when he saw all of that. Verses 16 and 17. Go back to that. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, look at this. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Would to God that it would stir us up, the things we're seeing in our culture today. Would to God that it would move us and stir us up and upset us about all of that. Today, most of us are unmoved except for our own personal needs and what we want, but we look around and idolatry moved the Apostle Paul. Most Christians today, I'm afraid, even Christians are too complacent concerning false idols and false doctrine and things that are contrary to the will of God. You go to Salt Lake City, Utah, they have massive buildings there. They have massive crowds who show up and they are taken back with all of these magnificent, beautiful edifices that are there and all of their luminiferous beauty, all of those things that are there, and they are taken back by a false cult and a terrible religion that preaches not the gospel, but a false gospel and another gospel. We must take a stand and we must speak the real gospel and point out who is not preaching the true gospel. So that people, and it should stir us up, it should bother us. When we see the Muslim mosque all over our country, hundreds upon hundreds of them now, all over the country, it should disturb us. It shouldn't fill us with hatred as such, but it should make us realize that Christianity needs to get on the ball and we need to have a revival and do something for the glory of God and be stirred in our souls to get busy for God. Well, his spirit was stirred and then his voice was heard. Paul's heart was touched. And Paul began to speak what was on his heart. Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews, verse 17, with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. He wasn't intimidated by the false religions or the false gods or all of the entrapments of it. He was bold in God. He was stirred and moved. His voice was heard. He spoke what was on his heart. What's in your heart will determine what you say. What's burdening you will show up on the outside in your life, and what you give your time and all your talent and treasures to is determined by what's in your heart. Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Are you bringing forth that which is good out of your heart today? What's coming out of your heart? But he goes on to say, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Paul said, I just can't help it. I'm concerned about these lost people. My heart is burdened for them. Yes, they're given to idolatry. Yes, the whole place, and there was no place probably that ever has been, it was any worse than Athens, Greece, for idolatry and paganism, and it was everywhere you went in that city. But only a Christian could speak out like Paul. And let me tell you something. When you speak up for Jesus, listen to me, Paul was by himself. You and God are a majority. Just speak up. You and God are a majority. You don't have to worry about people. You don't have to worry about the culture. You don't have to worry about all those things. Just speak up for God. Paul said, my heart is stirred. I'm disturbed about what I see, and I must speak out for God. And so he went to the synagogue. And a lot of times the Jews had synagogues. They were taken there, and they would at least furnish them. Some places they did, some places they didn't. A synagogue, a place to worship. And old Paul said, I'm going right there, and I'm going to try to get me an audience and start doing what? Preaching. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a task we have to do the very same thing. We ought to speak up as Christians and act like Christians so that when we speak up, it'll be something they'll want to listen to. And we, our hearts need to be disturbed. Well, how did the Athenians react to what Paul was doing? Well, look at verse 18. Then certain philosophers, those lovers of knowledge, of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Some said, well, he's going to talk about some strange gods, a new one we hadn't heard about. And he was preaching to them Jesus and the resurrection. He didn't fool around, did he? He got right to it. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. And I tell you, we don't have any other message that is any greater than to preach Jesus and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't leave him in the grave, amen? Speak Jesus and the resurrection. These were the philosophers of their day, the two main groups. You have the Stoics, who were the materialists. They were the intellectuals who prided themselves in realism. We think, we know, it has to be proven to us. They were those who would be the scientific minds of their day. All of that, they felt like all of nature was God. They practiced pantheism. They proudly practiced that. And all of that they thought would lead to an ultimate climax of something that would be good because of intellectual reasoning. And they were so proud of their intellect. And so that would be the Stoics, the serious-minded. Then you had the Epicureans. They were all about pleasure. They were not basing anything much on knowledge, but their philosophy was based on experience. And the Epicureans believed this: eat, drink, and be merry. Well, you're going to die someday, and by the way, when you die, everything's going to work out all right. They were those that were atheistic in their philosophy. We have the same kind of thing today in our culture. We don't call them by the same names, but that's what it is. Eat, drink, and be merry. Most of the people in our society, that's it, pleasure. Eat, drink, be merry. Fulfill sexual lust. All of those things in our society today. And then you have the others who are so intellectual that they just cannot fathom a God who is involved in our earth, who made the world, and who's going to prove that to us, and all of those things. Well, we have the very same thing. But the problem with them was they were without Christ. And that's the problem in our culture. They had all of that. They had myths by the scores, they had gods by the scores, they had all of that religion, and they thought these gods would take human form, and maybe that god would be some soldier that would fight, and because that god was in that soldier, they'd win the battles. They really believed that. They really practiced that. They had every kind of god that you could think of, Zeus and Athena and others that were there present that they worshiped. And yet, they really did not have the truth. But here's the problem. They rejected the truth. They had rejected the truth, and now Paul is going to give them the truth, and we'll see what they did with that. They just were not going to believe it. They rejected the truth. But let me tell you something. Without Jesus Christ, no philosophy on the face of planet Earth is worth a dime. Without Jesus Christ, you remove him from the formula, and it isn't anything. It's worth nothing. It makes no sense whatsoever to have a philosophy of life that leaves God out and leaves Jesus Christ out. Utter foolishness. Well, let's look at what Paul believed, and he shared some of his beliefs with them. He preached the Word of God to them. They took him to Mars Hill. That was a little bit below the top of the main highest place in the city, which would be about 500 feet high. And down below that, they would have an area where they would meet, and sometimes they would go over all of these things and have a crowd, and that would be where the court would meet. And so they took Paul there on Mars Hill and questioned him. And Paul began to point out to them their religious superstitions. He told him, he said, I perceive that you're superstitious. You're too superstitious. You're too religious. You have all of these gods that are there. He didn't fool around. He said, by the way, I noticed there's a sign over here to the unknown God. You see, they didn't want to offend a God that they might have missed. They afraid, well, if we miss some God, he might get even with us. So they said, we're going to put a place over here for the unknown God. And Paul said, let's just start there. There's a good place to start. This God that you don't know, there is one that you don't know. I want to tell you about him. I want to let you know who the unknown God is. And so as he's speaking to them, first of all, he says in verse 24, I want to tell you who he is. He's the creator of all things. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands. Boy, he got plugged in quick, didn't he? He said, I want to tell you who God is. Now, the Epicureans didn't like that. They believed, sort of like I said, evolution. And our culture has gotten into that mess in the whole world, really, but it's come into the United States of America through our educational systems, through our universities, to teach evolution. And we've been teaching people that they came from monkeys, the Neanderthal man, all the way back, and some primordial mass out there and some great explosion and all of it cooled off and here we are and the tadpole got out of the hole and the monkey climbed up in the tree and lost his tail and then began to talk intellectually like us. I've seen a few I thought might have evolved, but at any rate, do you like the results that we have in our culture since we've been telling our kids they came from monkeys? That's why there's no sacredness of life. That's why we're having all the shootings in these schools. That's why we're having all of these terrible things that are going on, that are happening. But let me tell you, if you want to solve the problems and you want to know the truth about it, go back to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, say a big amen. Amen. God did. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Divine fiat. He just said, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't need a billion years to come up with light. God is God. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. That's why we have clouds up there and water down here. God designed it that way. Amen. On and on God does it. You see, we don't offer God anything. God provides everything for us. Amen. It was God who started it. It is God who created. And we need to give God the glory. And by the way, the same God that made the first man and made the earth has brought us this Bible, preserved it to us. This is God's Word. Amen. Heard a great message this week by an Englishman on the Word of God, as he would say it. Boy, it is the Word of God. He also told in verse 26 that God is governor. God is governor. He said, you can't worship with hands and all these things like you do. Verse 26, he said, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We have nations because God made nations. We all came from Adam and Eve, and then God dwindled all of that down, destroyed everybody, but Noah and Miss Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and those who got in the ark, and we are all descendants of them. But one day God said, I'm going to spread them out all over the earth, and I want them spread out all over the earth. And God designed nations for a purpose, and that is part of God's design, that we would have nationalities and people around the world. But no matter where you are, no matter who they are, God's desire is that we seek Him, that we know He's the one that made us and put us there. And He is not found, Paul said, He's not found in graven art. He is not found in stones and altars of stone. He is not there. And Paul is simply saying here, you cannot contain God. God is everywhere. He made the nations, and He's everywhere in all of the nations, and He wants all the nations to acknowledge Him. You cannot contain God. That's why we believe in sending missionaries to all the nations, because God wants them to know Him. God set out the nations, changed the language, the Tower of Babel, and all of those things. So He just reminded him, hey, God's the governor. God's the creator. And then God is the Savior. Look at verse 30. Let's go to verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. Now that doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven, everybody's a child of God. It just means He created us. You still have to be saved. Universality of man and universal salvation is not the Word of God. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, like all these statues that are around here. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. God was very merciful, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He said now He's brought the truth. He's allowed some grace, but now He's preached the truth. The truth has been revealed, and the truth is Jesus Christ. And God brought Him to the earth, and He lived a perfect life, and He went to the cross, and He died, and He became the substitute. And Jesus is truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Jesus is truth. He is the Savior. He said, at the times of their ignorance, I winked at their ignorance. That sort of describes people of our day, I'm afraid. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross. And that's what I'm preaching today, is the cross. I'm glad to preach the cross to you. I don't have anything else to preach. I know there's a lot of preaching that goes along with it, but I'm telling you, I'm preaching the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, die and go to hell, foolishness. They said, we can't believe that. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. How did you get saved? Somebody told you about the cross. And the power of God honoring the cross and what Jesus did is why you got saved. You trusted. And so He is saying, He's telling them, you don't need to add Jesus to your collection of all these graven images and everything. You don't need to add all of that. We don't need other gods. But He is saying what you need is to repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And friend, if you've never done that, that's exactly what you need to do today. What does repent mean? It means it sort of works simultaneous with faith. You have a change of mind and heart about God, and you turn your life over to Him, and you trust Him as your Savior, and then you begin as a babe in Christ living for Jesus Christ. Repent, admitting you need a Savior, admitting that He is the Savior, turning from the foolishness of not believing in God and believing in Jesus. Don't need to add Jesus to their God collection. That's what the cults have done. Oh, they'll tell you, who do you believe? What do you think about Jesus? Tell me what you think about Jesus. You're one of the cults. I was riding on a plane going to Guatemala, riding with a lady from one of the main cults. She was high up in that, and I said, tell me what you think of Jesus. Oh, we love Jesus. He's great. He's wonderful. He's a great teacher. I said, well, what else do you believe about Him? I said, do you believe He's God? That He was God in the flesh? Oh, no, we can't go that far. So she just threw Jesus in there with another one of their prophets in a pantheon of false gods and decided we'll worship Him so-so. We'll have a lot of gods. No, friend. There's only one, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. And Paul disregarded every other deity that there was and told them, you need a Savior. And then he reminded them in verse 31, if you'll look there, he said, you need to repent. Why? Why do I need to repent? Why do I need to do what you're saying, preacher? Why do I need to get right with God? Why do I need to quit my sinning ways and turn to Him and live right and live holy and live for Jesus? Because, verse 31, He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. There be no mistake about it, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is going to judge you someday. You will stand before Jesus someday. You will give an account of your life someday. The Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, the unsaved at the white throne judgment. You're going to give an account, and it's not going to determine whether you get to heaven or not. That'll be too late, but you are going to stand before Him. John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son," to Jesus Christ, the one people reject. John 5:23, "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which hath not sent him," or which hath sent him. Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." Dr. Barber quoted 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 all the way. He was just telling us that he's going to come again. He's going to come again. "The Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with it. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." I promise you, the day of judgment is an appointment. We're going to face it. We're going to face it. You think that's going to be awesome? Is that going to be sobering? If you're not saved, it'll be sobering. If you're saved, it's going to be sobering enough. The day of judgment. Who's the judge? Jesus. You ever been in court and watched, a serious court case where there's serious crime, and watched that judge, friend? They're not moved much by emotion. They're moved by the law, by the facts, by what's there. And so Jesus is the final judge. And God proved that he had the right, because he said right here, he raised him from the dead. I believe he raised him from the dead. How about you? I serve a risen Savior. A risen Savior. All those other false religious leaders are dead in their grave, and their souls, no doubt, are in hell forever. Their spirits. Worship them if you want to, but I want to tell you, Jesus is the one who proved that he was the Son of God. He was raised from the dead. And if we trust him, he'll save us. If we trust him, he'll save us. Verse 32, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They said, no, that couldn't happen. He didn't come out of the grave. There's no way. And you still have people like that. "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, well, we will hear thee again of this matter." Oh, friend, don't do that. Don't put it off to some other day. They probably never got saved. Today is the day of salvation. You know the truth. You've heard the truth. Jesus died for you. You're a sinner. You need to be born again. And don't say, well, that sounds pretty good, and I'll put it off. You may put it off eternally too late. And so Paul said, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Time to leave. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Amen. The gospel always brings results. I don't care how bad the culture is. Among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. He was one of the judges that sat there on Mars Hill, no doubt. And a woman who heard the gospel somehow, named Damaris, and others with him got saved. There were two kinds of results. Some trusted him. If you'll trust him, he'll save you. Some rejected him. If you reject him, he will judge you. He will judge you. And don't put it off before it's too late. Our job, folks, is to preach Christ and to live Christ. And we should be just as bold with Paul. You say, well, that was the great apostle Paul. Paul breathed and slept and ate and got tired just like you and I do. Paul was a man of God who was moved by the truth, and he just couldn't help it. He had to tell others about Jesus Christ. I don't care where Paul went, jail, prison, it didn't matter. Or whether it was in Rome, before Caesar, he was telling others, Felix, Agrippa, whomever it might be, he always told them about Jesus Christ. Don't you think we ought to be doing that? And by the way, our lives ought to back it up. I said that earlier, and I mean it. To you that are believers here, you shouldn't have any idols in your life. One of the problems there was idolatry. You say, well, we don't have idols in our lives. We don't have gold we bow down to. You know where idolatry started? In the garden, in the book of Genesis. You say, how's that? Eve bowed down to wanting to be a god and to wanting the pleasure of eating that fruit from that tree. And when she did, she put God to the side and worshiped herself and decided, this is what I want. And Adam joined in and said, I'll follow you in your idolatry, and we will be as gods, as the devil had told him. And the devil's always behind idolatry, and he always makes you think it's something good and religious and something that should be worshipped. And he messed everything up, and they messed everything up because of that. But if we're not careful in our lives today, we'll have idols. Anything that pulls you away from God, anything that replaces God for any period of time becomes an idol in your life in that period of time. I think that's a pretty good description. I know that's very narrow, but study the Word of God. I believe it is. It may be drugs. Say, oh, look, I want my drugs more than I do God, and I bow down to my drugs. Give me some more drugs. Put them in my veins. Let me smoke it. I cannot believe that irresponsible leadership would say that marijuana is good and okay. I'm telling you, it isn't. And then you have people who bow down to liquor. And then you have some that bow down to pornography. They bow down to materialism. I don't have time for God. I got to make my money. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to serve Him. I bow down to my pleasure, my trips, all of these sports things, and I bow down to all of that. God, you just sort of move over a little while. I'll get back to you later on. Oh, that's dangerous. Be sure you don't have some God in your life. And the biggest God in America today is secular humanism. We worship ourselves. God help us to not be guilty of idolatry. And let me tell you, Paul didn't fool around. He just said, here's the answer. There's one God, the true God, the one you don't know. And if you'll trust Him as your Savior, by the way, He's going to be your judge. You know, you've got a choice. Get saved. Some of them did. What are you going to do today? I'm telling you the truth. I really am. That Jesus died for you and loves you. And He wants to take you to heaven. He does not want you to live under the guilt of your sin. If you'll turn your life over to Him, He'll work it out, and you'll be a victorious Christian. You should be. Christians, what's God saying to you? What did God say to you today? You have any idols in your life? You're putting God first? Are you really? Are you really putting God first? Let's stand, please. In just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation, we call it. We're going to invite you to come and be saved. If you've never accepted Christ, don't put it off. Don't say, I'll hear you about this later on. Do it now. Now's the only time you have promised. Christians, God's spoken. May God have His will. While we sing, you come right now. Just step out and come. There'll be people right here to meet with you and pray with you if you need them. Won't you come as we sing? Have thine own way, Lord.